I'm Jeremy, and thanks for joining us today for the message of grace. Now, here at Grace, our message is simple, Jesus, period. We're here to help you live that Jesus, period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. As a nonprofit ministry, everything we do is made possible by the generous support of people just like you. So if you'd like to donate today, just visit us at bloomington.church/give. And now, let's get into today's message of grace.
You ever find yourself trying to make up for something that you can't fix? Like you said something you can't take back. You did something you wish you could undo. It keeps hovering over you. It's like a cloud. It just won't go away. Like you feel like you've got this dark cloud over your head. And since you made that mistake, you've been trying to compensate. You've been trying to, you know, fix that right or fix that wrong, right that wrong. You've been trying to correct your behavior. You've been trying to be nicer. You've been trying to be kinder. You've been trying to be more present. And no one is even asking you to do it. But a lot of times you do it anyway. You work hard and you put it in your own power. And the only person in your life that is telling you you need to work hard and fix all this stuff is you. No one else is. There's a voice inside your head and it's whispering, and sometimes it's flat out yelling at you, you're bad and you owe it to whoever you've wronged to fix and right this wrong. You've moved beyond feeling bad about it and now you feel indebted to them. Now, as we look at this series that we're in, this is the final of the first four emojis we're going to look at. And these first four emojis have to do with what we call a debt, all right? And as we review really quick, we've got the three we've already looked at. This was anger we looked at 3 weeks ago. And anger swells up. It gets mad at you. You get mad at someone whenever they've done wrong to you, and you scream out, you owe it to me, right? Like you have wronged me, and now you need to pay me back. You owe me. And then there's jealousy over here. And jealousy is basically saying, God was good to you, but he wasn't good to me. Like, man, if God would have blessed me like he blessed you, then I would be doing better. Why was God so good to you and not good to me? And that's jealousy. So anger says, you owe me. Jealousy says, God owes me. And then there's greed. And I think we learned last week, in fact, some of you even said you were a little surprised that when we went through that list of questions, everybody has a little bit of greed inside of them. And greed kind of screams out, God owes me. Or no, I owe me, right? Like, I owe it to myself to do this. And so we've got, you owe me, God owes me, I owe me. But today, we're going to answer this question trying to make up for something that you can't fix. And in this week, we're going to look at the fourth emoji, and that's the emoji of shame. Shame, guilt. These emojis all hide who we really are. We see Abram up here. He's a good-looking kid, but when we start to live under what God, under what we've done, we start to live under the guilt of our past, we end up battling this emoji of guilt. And the internal question that you're wrestling with, and you probably aren't asking it just like this, but this is the question you're wrestling with. If it's already been paid, why do I feel like I still owe something? I mean, we just sang it earlier. Jesus paid it what? All. Yet we live like we still gotta pay it back anyway. Jesus paid it all, but I still feel guilty, so I feel like there's something else I need to do. The song that says we owe him all, meaning life, meaning a life given back to him. Of course, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. That doesn't mean that we got to work real hard to make God happy. All to him I owe means God has taken me from a sin-filled position, placed my feet on a solid rock. He's established my going. And because God has been so good to me, in return, I'm just going to give him my everything. But that doesn't mean I got to work real hard to right all the wrongs. I want you to know Jesus righted all the wrongs on the cross. We don't owe a sin debt. That sin debt has been paid by Jesus. And so this emoji of guilt, what it'll do is it'll turn your life into a series of IOUs. And that's what guilt screams. Guilt screams, I owe you something. I need to pay you back. I have wronged you. I have hurt you. I owe you for life. I failed in a relationship, and now I owe them for life. My parenting wasn't on point, so now I've got to apologize to my kids for, you know, the rest of their life, you know, because of how, you know, they've turned out really bad, and it's all my fault, right, or whatever. And you made a bad decision, and now you've got to pay for that decision the rest of your life. You know, a man who made the wrong decision to walk away from his marriage, what does he do? Well, he just isn't in love anymore, you know, and we hear that phrase, I've fallen out of love. You know, I fell in love, then I fell out of love, which is ridiculous. But, you know, what happens when he decides to do that? Well, he takes things from his wife. He takes away her security. He takes her first marriage away. He mars her reputation. He takes away her financial security. He takes away the solidity of a future. And now she doesn't know what she's going to do. She doesn't know what's going to happen. And not only did he take that from his wife, but he took the kid's real dad and took it out of the home. He's messed up every holiday. He's messed up all the traditions, dinners as a family, all the things that dads should be there to do. He's removed that from the home. And at some point, the kids are actually going to look at dad and say, Daddy, why don't you love mom anymore? And then his emotions, or his other heart, as we've been talking about, gets stirred up. Many dads will start at this point the impossible process of trying to buy back their kids' love. In fact, maybe not even buy back their kids' love, they're trying to buy their way out of guilt. They feel bad that they walked out on mom and the kids, and so now the kids always get the newest, nicest bike. Before, they didn't have all the nice things, but now, you know, if the kid wants a PlayStation, he gets him a PlayStation. If the kid wants this, he gets him that. Why? Because he's trying to buy his way out of guilt, and he has racked up a series of IOUs, and he feels like he can make himself feel better if he pays all this back to his kids. By the way, we even start this with God. It doesn't even, not only with dads and their kids. I mean, that was just an illustration. This happens with everybody. You know, when we mess up, we look at God and we say, God, I'll do better. I promise. God, and we even make promises to God. Like, God, if you do this, then I'll do better. I'll work harder. I'll try harder. God, I'll work real hard to make you happy. I need to make this right between me and God. And we forget that we can't make anything right between me and God. The only thing that could make things right between me and God was not me working harder. There was thousands of years in the Old Testament to prove that man can't work hard enough to make God happy. And the only thing that can make God happy with me is Jesus. Period. That's it. Nothing else. And this is actually bad for our relationship with God. I'm going to tell you. Guilt causes us to stop relating to God, and we start attempting to repay Him. The truth is, and there's a hard truth today that you need to hear. There's somebody in this room today, probably multiple people. You're living under the weight of guilt from your past. Shame. You used to be a happy person until you messed up, and now this is what people see. They don't see the real you. They see a guy who's ashamed, who feels guilty. You're a shell of who you used to be. And you're replaying your mistake. You're going back over and over again, trying your best to figure out where you did wrong. And if you're like most people, you're actually going back to the spot where you made that mistake. And when you replay it in your head, you're like, okay, right there. That's what I should have done different. And you replay it over and over and over and over in your head, wishing you could go back and change things. But here is the hard truth. I want you to write this down. You can't go back and unsin. What's done is done. You can't undo it. The past is in the past. It's impossible. Look, whatever it is, you know, if you said something that hurt somebody, you said it. If you committed an act, you did it. It happened. It's there. There's no do-overs. There's no rewind button. None of that. In fact, we kind of do that, right? Like we wish, how many of you wish in your life that you had a television remote and you could just hit the rewind button and go back and change things? Anybody like that? Like you wish you had a rewind button of your life where you could take a remote and be like, let's rewind that for a second and go back and redo it, right? But there's no remote. We don't get a redo. We don't get to rewind. You've placed your focus wrongly on the desire to undo a past action, and that focus is there, and you're living in the past, and you're beating yourself up over the past, and what you're missing is that your wife and your husband or your kids or the people around you, they need you present. They need you now. You have to stop beating yourself up over something you did, because the people who are around you, they don't need a man or a woman who's beating themselves up for something, wishing they could go back and unsin. They know what you did. They've already forgiven you. They need you to be present now. And so, if I can't undo it, then the question is, well, do I just owe forever? Do I just go the rest of my life feeling like I have wronged these people and I'm just going to owe it to them? And you know, the writer of Hebrews speaks directly to this. Now, when we look at the book of Hebrews, we need to remember the audience. Who is being written to in the book of Hebrews? It's Jewish people. And the Jewish people felt like they had to constantly repay their debt by keeping the old covenant of the law. The Jews had rejected Jesus as their Savior. They did not, they still, by the way, today, the Jews are still looking for a Messiah. They're still waiting on their Messiah to come, and they rejected Christ. And they were constantly trying to atone and pay back their debt to God for their sins. And the author of Hebrews, whoever wrote this book, whoever wrote this letter, is trying to get them to see you don't need to work to pay back your sin debt. You can't work hard enough to pay it back. Now, I just want you to know, you say, well, Jeremy, are you trying to tell me I should not feel bad about my sin? No, I would have a real problem with somebody if they sinned and didn't feel bad about it, right? Like, that's a bigger issue to deal with for another day. There's a difference between feeling bad about it and living under it for life. You weren't made to live behind guilt. And so what do we do? Well, let's look at what the author says here in Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 9. The Bible says, he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. Now, I want you to understand, for everybody who's critical of grace preaching that tells us we're under a new covenant, we don't need to live under that old covenant anymore, we see it written to the Jewish people who are still living under that old covenant, and the writer to the Jews says, we have done away with that old covenant to establish a second. So if you want to live under all those rules, those 613 commandments, and try to keep all that, you go right ahead and drive yourself crazy. But Jesus has brought us something better. I've done away with the first so that I can establish the second. And what does he say in verse number 10? And by that will we have been, what's the next word? Sanctified. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. There is no language in the Bible of progressive sanctification. And what does sanctification mean? It's the idea of being set apart for the use of the master. And we hear people talk about, well, you know, there's the positional me and then there's the practical me. No, there's not two Jeremys. There's one Jeremy. And I am positionally and practically, all of it, right with God. I have been sanctified. Past tense. That's not, I am being sanctified every day. No, let me tell you something. When Jesus comes to live inside you, he sets you apart once and for all for the use of the master. That's what the Bible says. Once for all. You have been sanctified, and you need to live in that identity. He's saying the job is done. The debt is paid. Jesus paid it. Some of you guys are trying to live like this. You love it whenever you hear the words of Jesus on the cross. It is. But you're living like this. He's still on the cross. And the words of Christ for you would have been better if he'd have said, it is continually being finished as I continue to be sanctified. It's either happening all the time or it's done. And can I tell you, the language of the Bible is it's paid. You see, Jeremy, why are you so big on this? Well, number one, it's the language of the Bible. But secondly, I want you to know that you were not made to work hard to make God happy and to pay for whatever you're feeling guilty about. Jesus paid that for you. And look what he goes on to say. The Jews were trying to work real hard. The priests were doing unnecessary work in the temple to make these atoning sacrifices. The Bible says in verse number 11 that every priest, now he's writing this in the present tense, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now he's talking to the Jewish people, and these priests were doing work in the temple. This was before their temple was destroyed. They don't do these works anymore, but the Jews are still looking for a Messiah. It's interesting that all this has been done away with, but they're still looking, right? But at this time, they were repeatedly taking animal sacrifices and other sacrifices and doing all this work in the temple. And the author says, these sacrifices can never take away sin. No, and the point that the author is trying to make is that no amount of work by man can be done to take away what you feel guilty for. Did you hear what I just said? No amount of work. The IOUs can stack up this high, but no amount of work that you can do will take away the guilt that you feel. None of these sacrifices in the Old Testament ever took away sin. That's why they had to keep doing it over and over again. If you study the Old Testament, it had to be done over and over and over and over again. That's what the author says here. It could never take away sin. Look at the words here that the author uses. Daily, repeated, and then never taking away sin. They keep paying. They keep owing. The IOUs are stacking, and they can never be paid. Does that sound familiar in your own life? You got some stepdads in the room today, and you wish life wasn't the way it was. Maybe you've got some dads in the room that, you know, things didn't work out, and you hate that, and you feel like you owe your kids for something that you've done wrong. Maybe some parents in the room who feel guilty for the way they parented. You're constantly trying to work hard to pay all that back. And maybe it's something else. I don't know. Maybe you feel really guilty about something you've done in your past. And you're working hard always to try to repay these IOUs. But guilt, like any other debt, when it stacks up so high, you reach a point where you start to understand, I'll never get this paid back. The United States government owes trillions of dollars in deficit and debt. And I think we've become to the place now as Americans to where we just understand we're just always going to be in debt as a country. And everybody basically says the next generation can just have our debt because we're never going to pay all that back. And can I tell you, it's okay for us as citizens to let our politicians worry about that. But when it comes to you personally, feeling like you owe a debt to your children, or you owe a debt to your spouse, or you owe a debt to someone you've done wrong, and you're working constantly to try to make that right, and then you're trying to make God feel better as well. You're trying to say, God, I'm working real hard. I mean, I go to church every Sunday. I give in the offering. I put money in the red box. I go to my life group, and I do all these things. And by the way, I am for all of that. But if your only reasoning for going to church is to make happy so that he's not as mad at you for what you did, can I tell you, your motivation is off. That's wrong. Listen, we don't do all these things to keep God happy with us. We do all these things because God is happy with us. You're working like these priests over and over again. And I am so glad that this chapter doesn't end at verse 11. As he talks about these priests working daily over and over again, repeatedly doing things that can never take away sin, there is a better priest who did one work, and there is no more work to be done because of his work. Let's read about this priest in the next verse. But when what? Christ. Say it again. But when who? Christ offered for all time a what? Single sacrifice for sins. What's the next three words? He sat down at the right hand of God. I want you to look at the difference in language here. We have all these earthly priests working hard, making ritualistic sacrifices for sin that will never be completed. It will never be paid for. And those priests were always standing, always working, always making sacrifices, always atoning. And that's how some of you feel today, that you're always trying to pay back a debt. You feel guilty for what you did to your spouse. You feel guilty for what you did to your parents. You feel guilty for how you cheated your coworkers. I don't know what it is that you've done, but you have really screwed it up. And what the Bible is trying to tell you is that Jesus paid your debt so that you can live in victory. And you need to receive the payment that He has paid and given for you. I love the wording here. He had offered for all time, a single sacrifice. And then look down at verse number 14, skip down. For by a what? Single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And in case we want to read that phrase and say, oh, well, you just said earlier that we are not progressively being sanctified, that language is referring to those who are constantly coming to Christ. It's not that, that's not the idea of progressive overtime sanctification. A single offering, not repeated, perfecting, not improving, not making better, for all time, not temporary. The life of IOUs stacking up is exhausting. You want to know why depression is so real for a lot of us? Because some of us are refusing to live in our true identity in Christ. You sing Jesus paid it all, but you're still trying to pay it. You sit and mope and cry about the things that you've done. You say, Jeremy, are you preaching to me? No, I'm preaching to me this morning. You will wallow in depression the more you identify with sins that Jesus has paid for. If God cannot remember it, why do you continue to accuse yourself? There are two entities in Scripture that are at war with each other. One removes all sin. The other accuses you of sin. Who are you acting like? It is mighty quiet in here today. God is saying, stop spending the life I gave you trying to pay a debt that I have already covered. Stop. You're wearing yourself out. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you more work to do to make me happy. Is that what He said? No, He said, if you come to me, I will give you rest. And so I want to help you. If you look in your notes there, there's some things you can do. Number one, you need to see your sin from God's perspective. And the first thing to understand is that there is nothing left to pay back. We keep remembering. We keep reliving it. We keep rehearsing it. We keep trying to change it. And here's what we do. Remember the TV remote I got out earlier? Here's what we're doing. And you need to quit this, honestly. My wife tells me all the time, like whenever things are going really bad, she's like, you need to stop dwelling on that. Like, I feel like right now, Americans probably ought to watch less of the news and go on more walks. Amen? Get out in nature. But here's what we'll do, man. We'll sit there and we'll watch whoever on Fox News, and then we'll rewind it over and over again. Or you'll sit there and you'll watch the 8 o'clock host, the 9 o'clock host, the 10 o'clock host, and they're all covering the same stories, just a different way. And by the time you go to bed, you're wishing you were a Canadian. And here's what we're doing. We're rewinding it and rewinding it and rewinding, and you're doing it in your own life. You're going back to your 20s, to something you wish you could go back, and you're hitting the rewind button, and you're even pausing it right at the moment when you messed up. Oh, I wish I could go back and change that. You can't unsin. You can't pay it back. There is nothing to pay back. We sing a song, oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Yet we live like we still have to pay the debt. What did God say? If we want to look at his perspective, God was saying to the Jews, by the way, these were the Jews who were working hard for their salvation. What did he say to them? He said, if they would just accept my forgiveness. Look what he says in verse number 17. I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. You know the difference between God and us? God threw his remote control away. God doesn't have a rewind button. And I know there's some of you that are like, man, I don't understand that because I thought God was an all-knowing God and God knows everything. Look, you can take it up with him whenever you get to heaven, but I'm just going to have enough faith to believe that if he said he will not remember our lawless deeds and sins anymore, that he's big enough to do that, and so we need to trust him with it. And if he's not going to remember it, then why am I going to keep replaying it over and over and over and over and over and over again? I don't understand this. I need you to hear me now. I really don't understand this. But my sin is not in God's memory bank. Stop and think about that. I understand that there's ways within computers that people can go back and, you know, and look at forensic things and see that there's an imprint of everything that's ever been done on every device. But I want you to know, God is not a computer. He has forgotten your mess up. Yet you keep replaying it, and you're replaying something that in God's mind never happened. The book of Romans says we've been justified. What does to be justified mean? That God sees us just as if we never were a sinner. That means when you mess up tomorrow, if you're a saved person, God doesn't even see the sin that you've already committed tomorrow. How many of you that blows your mind? That's just how good God is. You say, man, that just seems too good to be true. That's how good God is. It's almost too good to be true. So number one, seeing your sin from God's perspective, you need to realize there's nothing left to pay back. Number two, your debt has been canceled. Abram, you want to put the emoji down and help me with something else? All right. Get up, man. All right. We're gonna retire this guy. All right. A little more serious sermon today. We're going to retire the emoji for today. We'll come back and visit him in a minute. I had this made for me for when I want to use sermon illustrations. This cross. Let me ask you a question today. Hold that for me. How many of you are thankful for the cross? How many of you are thankful that the cross is empty? How many of you are thankful that the tomb is empty? That Jesus is alive? I want you to see what happened here. The Bible says in Colossians chapter number 2, and you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses. Now stop right there for a moment. Does it say, having forgiven us of all our trespasses up until the moment we get saved? Is that what it says? What does it say? All our trespasses. Every single one of them. And then the Bible says in verse number 14, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailed it to the cross. we have a sin record. And we could list our sins, right? How many of us would agree that lust is a sin, right? Anybody ever struggled with lust? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. What's another sin? Stealing? Ever stole something? You stole, you know, work, did personal work on company dime? Yeah, you're a thief. Stealing. Anybody ever told a lie? What about greed? How many of you have ever struggled with greed a little bit? I think last week we learned we all have a little bit of the sin of greed in us. You ever got mad and said some things you shouldn't say? And let anger control you? Maybe in your past you struggled with some drunkenness and you went beyond having a casual drink and you got drunk and said some things to your wife and did some things to your kids and had some things that happened and you wish you could go back and replay that and never let that happen again. Drugs, letting another substance control you. And we could go on and on and on. Maybe some of you were unfaithful to God and to your spouse, whatever. I mean, the list just goes on. How many of you could think of things that I haven't even mentioned to write on this page? Can you? What does the Bible say? You know, the more we write, the more we do, this IOU, this debt just piles up. And the truth is, man, I could sit here all day and write sins. And I'm going to tell you, for these people that feel like you got to get to the end of the day and call out every sin that you've committed that day and hope that God forgives you, can I tell you, you can't remember every sin you've committed every day. And if you feel like you've got to do that, then my answer to you is, what happens if you don't? What happens if you go a day and forget a sin? Are you just going to hell now? I want you to understand that when we trust Christ and we get saved, the Bible says He takes that sin, that record of debt. And look what the Bible says. It's legal demands. What is the legal demand? The legal demand is that we deserve punishment for our sin. What is the legal demand? The book of Romans says the wages of sin is what? Death. We live in a world that says, I ought to get what's owed me. You better be glad you don't get what's owed you. Because if you got what you were owed, you'd get a one-way ticket straight to hell. You want that? No, you don't want to get what's owed you. And the Bible says that God took our record with all its legal demands and nailed it to the cross. And I'm going to tell you something. When He died on Calvary, He took your sin. He took your shame. He took your guilt. He took all of the things that you've done wrong, all the things that stood between you and God, and He nailed it to the cross, everything. And I want you to understand today, it's still there. Jesus is not still hanging on a cross. We don't have statues in our building of Jesus still hanging on the cross. He's not there anymore. He was buried in a tomb, and He was there 3 days, and He rose up from the dead. He's alive today, and your sin, before you've ever even committed it, is already, if you're a believer, nailed to the cross. You say, well, if it's already been paid, I asked this earlier, then why do I still feel like I owe something? I'm going to give you three reasons why you feel like you owe something. Number one, you have trusted in a religious system that Jesus has replaced. You've listened to people preach and tell believers to repent when repentance is actually a one-time act. It's a change of mind. You've heard people refer to repentance as work harder, do better, try harder. I want you to hear this morning. Repentance is not behavior modification. Repentance is a change of the mind. You've been living like you owe a debt, but repentance reminds you that Jesus paid it all. Number two, you've been told that you need to forgive yourself. Now, if you're in my life group, we've talked about this a little bit. And can I tell you, Well, you need to forgive yourself, and then you can move on if you just forgive yourself. That sounds really good, and while I understand the sentiment, nowhere in Scripture are we ever commanded to forgive ourselves. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe everything we just said here? Do you guys believe that Jesus took your sin and nailed it to the cross and forgave you of your sin? How many of you believe that today? If you truly believe that, then why do you feel it necessary to forgive yourself? That's not found anywhere in Scripture. Who do you think you are? I mean, here's the thing. If the answer is no, if you don't believe Jesus forgave you of all your sin, then we need to have another conversation. And we can do that after the service today. But if the answer is yes, and you believe that your forgiveness comes from God, and you will gain more power than the forgiveness you've already been granted by God, if God has forgiven you, who are you to think you need to grant yourself more forgiveness? I mean, are we to put ourselves on the throne and say, well, I know I'm taking God's forgiveness, but I need to go ahead and grant myself a little bit of that as well? Let me tell you something, man. If God has forgiven you, I hate to break your bubble and make you feel less than, but if God has forgiven you, you've got all the forgiveness you've ever needed. When you start operating under the notion that you need to forgive yourself, you're kind of putting yourself in the place of God. Your sin did not offend you. Your sin offended God. You hear that? It is God who was offended by your sin. When you say things like, I just can't forgive myself, I just need to forgive, I will never be able to forgive myself, you're actually putting yourself in the seat of the judge. And can I tell you something? It is a conflict of interest for you. I want you to hear me now. It is a conflict of interest for you to preside over your own trial. It is a conflict of interest for you to be the judge and the jury when you're on trial. Stop waiting for your own verdict when the God of heaven has already made his ruling. And his ruling is forgiven, free. Honestly, because of the blood of Jesus, his ruling is not guilty. Even though you know you're guilty, God looks at you and says he's innocent. Number three, the third reason that we feel like we still owe something is we don't fully understand the weight of the words of Jesus on the cross. Well, we can't comprehend. As humans, we just can't comprehend it. John 19:30, Jesus said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I want you to notice what Jesus did not say here. Jesus did not say, "The process of sanctification has started." Is that what he said? He did not say, "Well, it's mostly done now. They'll have to figure it out on their own after this. They'll have to start forgiving themselves." Is that what he said? No, he said the transaction was complete. Bubba Poor died this week. When somebody dies, I always try to remember the last thing they ever said to me. The last time I talked to Dr. Poor was right back there at the coffee area on the way out of his Easter service when he came. I think he came to the 8 a.m. service. And on the way out, he said, "Hey, two things. We preached on the greatest comeback of all time, and I called Michael Jordan the greatest of all time that day." And he came up to me and he said two things. He said, "Number one, I want you to know Michael Jordan was not the greatest of all time." And I thought, if you're about to say LeBron James, we're going to have words, bro. All right? But he said, "Bill Russell is the greatest of all time," because he won 11 or 12 NBA titles. But then he said this. He goes, "Hey, but here's something better than that." I said, "What's that, Dr. Poor?" He said, "It is finished." He said, that word coming from the original language is a transactional word. That means the transaction has been completed. The covenant promise has been made, paid in full. It's a word of transaction. And then he goes, "You can use that in the next service," and walked out. That was the last time I ever talked to Bubba Poor. Can I tell you, we need to live in that. Amen? The author of Hebrews was writing to the Jews. until 70 AD, they stood in their temple daily, repeating the same sacrifices over and over again. And their temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And what they did was, when their temple got destroyed, the Jews transitioned into synagogues. And now they're practicing prayer and daily Torah reading in their synagogues. They're hoping to one day rebuild this temple so that those sacrifices can be made again. Can I tell you that the old Jewish religious system of trying to pay back debt was a struggle? It's exhausting, and men kept going on and on and on with it, and it's still that way. The work of Jesus, though, can never be stopped. You understand? They're not doing those sacrifices anymore. Now they just stand up and read the Torah. And I want to look at them and say, hey, if you guys thought these sacrifices were so needed, why did you let your building getting knocked over stop you from making all those sacrifices? But can I tell you, even though the work of the Jews stopped when their temple was destroyed, the work of Jesus will never stop. The work of God will never stop. It is finished. Jesus offered one sacrifice for all time, and then He sat down. And here's my question. If Jesus sat down, then why are you still standing? Why are you still trying to work? Why are you still trying to pay for what's already been paid? Why are you still trying to carry guilt when Jesus already carried your sin? Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation. But you're condemning yourself. Are you in Christ today? Then why are you condemning yourself when Jesus says, no condemnation? 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Jesus did away with that old you and created a brand new you. Gave you a new heart, everything, brand new. So let me help you with this very quickly, and we're going to close up. See, how do I live in this, Jeremy? If I don't want to live under the emoji of guilt, I don't want everybody seeing me this way, how do I live presently knowing that my sin has been paid for? Let me give you four things that will help you with your identity so that you can defeat this emoji. Number one, I want you to see that in Christ, you are a new creation of great worth. Man, you are valuable to God. You say, well, I'm not even valuable to my family. Well, don't worry about them. They're not the ones that matter. In Christ, are you saved today? How many of you are saved? Can you say amen? Jesus is your Savior? Then you are in Christ, and you have been made brand new, and you are of great worth. Nothing can change this because of what Christ has done. He will keep you. Number two, in Christ, you are deeply loved by the Father. His love is unconditional and unfailing. You did not earn it, and you do not deserve it. Number three, in Christ, you are completely forgiven. Past, present, future sin. Can I tell you? All of your sin was in the future when Christ died on the cross. Did you hear that? All of your sin was in the future when Jesus died. You stand in a perpetual state of forgiveness. And then number four, in Christ, you are totally accepted by God. He has already received you. Nothing can change this. Because it's not based on what you do. It's based on what Christ has already done. Can I tell you today, Jesus did not die to give you a life of guilt and a debt to pay. Jesus died to give you a life of joy, peace, and rest. Come unto me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I tell you, you need to live in your identity today. Your identity is that you're a new creation of great worth, deeply loved by the Father, completely forgiven, and totally accepted by God. Craig Groeschel said it this way: sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is rest.
Jeremy here again, thanking you for listening to the Message of Grace. Now, if today's message has encouraged you, share it with somebody who might need to hear it even today. And if you'd like to support this ministry, you can become a donor at bloomington.church/give. At Grace, our message is very simple, Jesus period. And we are so glad that you're on this journey with us, learning to live that Jesus period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. And we'll see you next time.